I'd like to say good morning to you, and it sure is good to see this number out and thankful to see folks back. And I know probably several still sick and trying to get over it and trying to fight through it, but there is light at the end of the tunnel. I think it was about a 30-day process for me, I guess, and I think Brandy's still trying to get through it, but I think we're getting through it. But it sure is good to see you this morning, and excited about what the Lord has shared with me. This is something that I've never fully studied out myself. I never preached along these lines that I can remember of, but I do remember one of our Christmas programs that we had here. And Josh, he's a little fella then. He was playing the part of Zechariah. And if you're in a play, I can go ahead and tell you the part of Zechariah is probably a pretty good part to have. And if you know the story, Miss Jan is, she's smiling. If you know the account of what happens in the Bible, if you remember Zechariah, he had a time there that he couldn't talk. So helping Josh remember his lines was pretty easy for that part of the play. So I wasn't no trombone or trumpet or nothing like that. I mean, it was pretty easy to learn. But that's what I want to preach along the lines of this morning. If you will, let's be turning to Luke chapter number 1. And hopefully I don't sound funny to you. I feel more cleared out, but I think I got a little bit in my ear or something this morning. As we were driving, something kind of stopped up, so we'll trust the Lord with it. And while you're turning there, what I was planning on doing for, so you can make plans for Christmas Day, is have preaching at 10. We'll focus on maybe just having preaching service at 10 o'clock, and then have some singing and what have you. Got to sing Christmas songs on Christmas Day. But maybe do that way we can kind of, it might be easier for families to make plans and what have you. I know a lot of times maybe folks meet for lunch and things, so maybe preaching at 10 o'clock on Christmas Sunday. And also wanted to let you know that we will be out of town the following Sunday, New Year's Day. That's when we go down to see Brandy's family and be with them. Kind of that's when we have Christmas with them a week later. And I've spoken to Brother Isaiah Green, Preacher Michael Green's son, and he said he'd be happy to come preach for us. He just announced his call to preach not too long ago, so he was very excited. And I said, we'll be excited to have you. And I said, the church will take good care of you. So just wanted to give him an opportunity as well, and I thought that'd be good. And it's good to see Brother JP, Sister Sheila here. And we still need to do the right hand of fellowship. If today is good for you, we can do that today after the service. So just getting that taken care of there. And I believe that's all the announcement type information that I had, but wanted to share those things. But, you know, this is interesting here in the book of Luke, and Brother Finley did a wonderful job with his introduction to Acts, because it does usher in a new dispensation. And when you're talking about the Gospels again here with Luke, what we're looking at here is one of the Gospels. So this is after that 400 silent years. It's amazing some of the notes that I'd written down Brother Finley hid in Sunday school. So you can really tell when the Lord aligns things up. But you imagine, you know, the United States were what? A couple hundred years old. You imagine 400 silent years where the Lord was not talking to his prophets. That would be probably a seemingly quiet time. Like, what's going to happen next? I mean, even referred to as the Dark Ages. Then all of a sudden things start happening after the Old Testament. The Gospels are ushered in, and you're seeing things starting to take place. And it's interesting here what is neat about how Luke records this. Luke is the only Gentile contributor to the New Testament. So I thought that was kind of an interesting thing too. You think about the book of Acts, Brother Finley, he wrote that, the book of Acts. Also the author, obviously, of the book of Luke. So you're going to see some things here, some overlapping maybe of what we heard in Sunday school. But I really think it's interesting how exact God is about some things. You know, when you see things about prophecy, hope to do read some more of this maybe next Sunday on the prophetic side of the announcing or the birth of Jesus. But when you think about some things, when you got up this morning, did the Lord really care about the color of the shirt you're going to wear? No, he could probably leave that up to you, right? I mean, you know, there's some things that mankind has decisions to make that are not as important as others. But when God has his exact will, his exact plan, it's going to be followed through the way he said it to be. Prophetically, those things are going to come through. And so that's what I want to read here. I'll read these first verses. We'll go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll start. And this morning will probably be more along the lines of teaching. But this morning, Lord willing, I plan to preach on the birth of John the Baptist. And next week, preach on the birth of Jesus Christ, because that's what it's all about. But this is how the Lord has lined this up in his word, and we want to follow it the way he has it. So Luke chapter number 1, verse number 1. It says, "For as much as many have taken in hand and set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." You're going to see some exactness. This is not hearsay. It's exactness. "It seemed good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto you the order... Write unto thee the order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for this day that you've given to us, Lord, the privilege to be back, Lord. I thank you for helping us to feel better and get through some of this sickness, Lord. And I just pray that you help and be with those, Lord, that are still going through it, God, or maybe getting ready to go through it, Lord. Just help them, comfort them. And Lord, I pray that it be quick and just get through it, God. Lord, I pray that you help our minds and hearts this morning to comprehend your word, what you would have for us to gain from this, Lord. It's always important, just as always been said, to stay in context, God, but to understand it, to learn it, and to grow from it, Lord. And where applicable, apply those things to our life, but we have a better understanding of you, the personality of you, and take away from this what you would have us to, God, that we, again, just learn more about you and understand what you want us to know. We see a lot about history here, different dispensations. God, I just pray that you make it plain to us, clear to us. I pray that you guide my heart and my mind. Lord, help me to say everything the way that you would have me to say it, and nothing that I shouldn't. Lord, this is all for you, and it's all about you, God. And I just thank you for so much for those that are here with us today. Lord, anyone here today that is lost, I pray that you reveal yourself to them. Help them to see. Lord, help them to understand the gospel and what it means to be saved and what you did for us on the cross. Got our hearts, got our minds. We'll trust everything to you, Lord, that you be high and lifted up, because it's all about you, God. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So we're seeing here the purpose that Luke is writing this, the purpose. And Paul does that a lot in his writings. He'll introduce himself and then tell you who he is and what he is writing about. And see, that is what Luke is saying here. He's wanting us to see the certainty. It's not just a happenstance. It's not just a partial thing. It's no small thing when you see this. And this today is just about the birth of John the Baptist. We're not even getting into the actual birth of Jesus yet. But when you're looking at who John the Baptist is or who he represents, he's the forerunner of Jesus Christ. So there should be some things there that are similar, some similarities, some things that the nation of Israel, if they look at John the Baptist, or they look at him and they see some things in him that should resemble Jesus. There should be some things there that would overlap that they could see and make an understanding. That is what is so interesting, again, talking about those parables. And Brother Finley was talking about that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Why so many parables in those Gospels, but not the Gospel of John? It's because they're written to. So if you look at the Gospels, it's to encourage or to show who Jesus is and what Jesus did. If we miss those things, we have no way. What are we believing in? If we don't have the gospel, if we don't have the good news and understand who Jesus is and what he did for us, then what are we actually believing in? It's all about him. But now by the time you get to the book of John, who's it written to? Everybody. The believers. The church. By the time we get to that place, should we not know who Jesus is? Should we not know what he done for us? You see, that's interesting. I'd never really thought about it so much that way, Brother Finley, but it's true. You'll find more parables in the book of Luke. The Lord is trying to get us to think. He was trying to get them at that time to think. You see the Romans, you see the Israelites, you see the Gentiles, the different peoples, the Greek. See, it reaches out to everybody. And then when you bring it together, that's the church. There is no more Jew and Gentile. We're all one under Jesus Christ when you accept Him. That's the beautiful thing about it. That unity of it. But this even goes back a little bit further than that. This goes back to where you're talking about in Matthew, where going to my house first. See, this gospel, this good news, was to go to the Jewish people first. When you look at John the Baptist, who is being represented here, you will see what his mission was. Who he was and who the Lord intended him to be, even before birth. That's a beautiful thing here. So let's read these first four verses again. We'll get right into it. It says, For as much as many have taken in hand and set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. These are first-hand eyewitness accounts. It seemed good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. You think about the certainty of things, and again, Brother Finley mentioned this. If you will, let's turn to Genesis chapter number 15 for just a minute. There's a few places to turn because I want us to see this and how the Lord dealt with Israel. While you're turning, we know that the Lord chose Israel to be His chosen people because they were small, not because they were great. He wanted to do a mighty work in a small group of people. Aren't you thankful that's how the Lord works? The smaller we are, the more we get ourselves out of the way, the more mighty of a work He wants to do and can do in our life. Even so much here in talking about this Abrahamic covenant, very interesting things. You know, most often if you sign a covenant with somebody or a contract with somebody, you will discuss, both parties will discuss what they want to accomplish, probably argue things out a little bit, haggle things out a little bit to get it exactly how they want it to be, and then both parties will sign that contract. Is that not how it works? You see, again, for the most part, you know, there's some give and take in our daily lives. There's some things that the Lord probably wouldn't have a necessary specific thing. No, I want you to wear that shirt. There's probably some shirts or clothes you wouldn't want us to wear, but I'm just saying, you think about the small decisions that we should be able to make on our own. The decisions that if we mess it up, it wouldn't change the course of history. Now, if you look at the Lord and what He has in plan, when you're talking about prophecy and how it's going to be exact, the Lord says, I will go ahead and do that myself. There's different places in the Bible that He does that. And you'll see that here. Very interesting thing. Again, the covenant that He made with Abraham. Genesis 15, chapter number 12. Or Genesis 15, verse number 12. I apologize. 12 through 17, it says, And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. See, they were getting ready to make this contract. And the Lord said, I'm going to put Abraham to sleep. He's not going to be a part. This is a promise that I made to him, but you know, it's not a contingent process. If Abraham, you do this, then I will do this. The Lord said, I'm going to do this. I'm making this covenant with, you're the father of Israel, of this nation, so I'm making this covenant to you, but it's for the entire nation. And Abraham, I'm not going to let you mess it up. He knows how human nature is. He knows how we are. And he says, I'm not going to let you mess it up. So he put him to sleep. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety. He's making a promise to him right here. Know of a surety, thy seed shall be a stranger, in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation shall they come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet fell. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and the dark was, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. That is what sealed that covenant. This is one of those situations where the Lord says, I'm going to walk this alone. Abraham was asleep. He wasn't there to shake the hand. He was asleep while the Lord walked through alone. This is a certainty. These things that we see here that Luke is writing was written for a certainty that we could know this and we could see this. I want us to know, everybody here, everybody that's listening, you have to know who Jesus is to be saved. There's no other way. I've heard great evangelists, I've heard some people say that that people might be saved that not even know the name of Jesus, and I'll tell you right now, that's false. Don't believe that. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. You have to know it. What are we believing in? Who are we putting our trust in? You see, that's why so much care was being placed on the front end of this. This is just talking about the birth of the forerunner of Jesus Christ. The Lord didn't just haphazardly pick somebody. This was set in place. This surety, this exactness. We're going to see some very interesting things here that really blessed my heart. If we go to verses number 5 and 7 back in Luke 1, we're going to see a little bit about John's parents. Josh being in that play really helped me with this, because I recalled that as I was studying. That was the illustration I had. Hadn't heard a whole lot of studying about this or preaching about this. Some things are easier taught than preached maybe, but it all is extremely valuable. And I want us to see that. We got to grasp them, the foundational things, that we get to some of the other things. But this is talking about John's parents. It says, There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So we see some important people here. And they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they were both, were now well stricken in years. That's a similar thing if you remember reading through about Abraham and Sarah. You remember, this kind of sounds familiar. There were a lot of times in the Old Testament that ladies were barren. They couldn't have children. And what a prize it was to have a child. People wanted a man from the Lord. You remember Sarah, you remember different ones, different accounts in the Bible. They wanted children. Well, this was a hard thing to go through. You think about wanting to have a lineage, have a large family. You're wanting to pass down the things that you have, but if you can't have children, it's a hard thing. That's a hard thing to face. It was a prize. It was a very special thing to have a son. So most often, people were praying for a son. Fathers, or the husband and the mother, or the husband and the wife, they were praying, we want a son, we want a child, we want to be able to, for our lineage to go on. And most often they would think back to Abraham, and Abraham, what he went through. And remember, Sarah laughed. But you promised me to have a generation of people, or generations of people, that's going to be larger than the sand of the ocean, of the sea, but yet I can't even have a child. How is this going to happen? See, the Lord does things that require faith, even at that level. How hard would that be for somebody to understand? You're going to have a huge family, but yet you just went to the doctor and they said, I'm sorry, you can't have children. You go back to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand. Little as much, and when God is in it, and all things are possible, Josh, with the Lord. That's one of his favorite verses. But we're seeing something about his parents here, who they were. They were godly people. They were people that were walking in the commandments of the Lord. And that's what I was looking at here. We all want our children to succeed and do well for the Lord, don't we? I mean, imagine being seeing here, that, and they didn't know this. They were barren at that time, but they're not only going to have a son, but they're going to have John the Baptist as a son. I mean, what a blessing that is. To think something like that. Would you not want the next great evangelist to be your child? I remember reading in some of the Old Testament survey studies that we had, the America in Crimson Red, it talked about Shubal Stearns. And they called him the John the Baptist of the backcountry. He was on fire for God and he's preaching. You're talking about in our early Baptist history here in America. Boy, that's exciting stuff to me. I like that. You see Zacharias here and Elizabeth, they wanted a child. And they were praying. He was a priest. He was a godly man. She was a godly woman. They were doing what the Lord had wanted them to do. They followed his commandments. If you want to have godly children, I'm telling you, the best thing you can do as parents is be godly parents. Now, I know kids have a mind of their own and they're going to do things on their own, and I understand that. That's how it is. But when you're talking about this here, go back and look at Samson. Look at the Nazarite vow that was taken by his parents and how they would not drink. They would not touch the things they weren't supposed to. Is it not fair to say if we want godly children that we should be godly parents? See, these parents were doing that. Our kids will look at more. I promise you, our kids are going to look more at what we do than what we say. Especially what we say at church, because they'll call it, Dad, well, what about what you did the other day? We won't go into all that, Brother Tim, because somebody will bring it back up, won't they? It's supposed to be from the east to the west, right? I was thinking about that when you said that this morning. But I want us to see something very interesting here about how the Lord works. 400 silent years. How many people would give up in 400 years? We wouldn't be here in 400 years. Our lifespans are very short. So you think about those generations that are passing. If a generation is 100 years, four generations passed and not hearing anything from the Lord. It'd be kind of hard, wouldn't it? And all of a sudden, you see some movement here. You see some things taking place here. Very interesting thing about the name Zacharias. That name Zacharias, that means God remembers. God remembers. Boy, that's a blessing after 400 years, isn't it? Elizabeth means his oath. God remembers his oath. So I started thinking about the Abrahamic covenant and everything, but if you will, turn back to Psalm chapter number 89. Just want to read two verses to you. God remembers his oath. When God promises you something, it might be sometime down the road. It could be fast. Sometimes it's a long process. Sometimes it's a fast process. But it's going to happen. It's going to happen. God promises you something in your lifetime. It's going to happen. He made a promise with David. He made a covenant. He made a vow. He made an oath to David. The Lord did. Psalms chapter number 89 and verse 27. He said, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips." He's saying, when I promise you something, it's going to happen. You're going to have to trust me, and you're going to have faith. "Once I've sworn by my holiness, that will I not lie unto David." You know, he promised David a successor to the throne. You think about the time that had elapsed there. David, the last rightful king, the last king that we really look at when you're talking about the king of Israel, the kings of Israel. Israel's still looking for a king. And there's a king out there to come. And God remembers his oath. You see the history that we're seeing here. Remember, this is talking to the Greek people, but what you're seeing here is a promise that God made to the nation of Israel. It's important for you and I to understand what God promised to the nation of Israel. See, we're grafted in. We're adopted into what's taking place with God's chosen people, Israel. It's important that we know this. Israel, if they, the children of Israel, Jewish people, study their history, they're going to know this stuff. This is their life. We need to understand it, and we need to know it so we of a certainty can understand where we as Gentiles take place in the gospel, in the big picture. But we are seeing here again, verse number 5, you're seeing that the Lord had made an oath, and the Lord remembered his oath. "There was in those days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, God remembers, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, his oath. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They were good, God-fearing, God-following people. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years." You see here in verse number 8 through 10, Zacharias being a priest, he had a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. I read, I looked about what he was talking about here, what was being said here, burning the incense on the altar, the place that he had there in the temple. That was something that a priest could only do once in his lifetime. So let's go back, and let's go back in time, or go back, or maybe look in our life, where he was at in his life, what was going on in his personal life. That was an exciting time. That was a big deal for him. He's been a priest, and now he has the opportunity to do this. He gets to go, and he gets to go into the temple and pray. And what do you think he's praying about? What do you think he's praying for? What do you think he and Elizabeth wants? We want a son. We get to be in the temple. We get to be praying. We get to be part of this here with the burning of the incense. And they're in there, or he's in there praying for his son. Verse number 8, and it came to pass that while he executed of the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the times of the incense. So that's what was going on in his personal life. He was praying. He was trusting the Lord. Now we see what happens here after this prayer. It is important that we pray. You ever prayed for something and you just start losing faith and say, I'll just start praying for something else. This is a lost cause. I'll be honest. I've kind of been in a position like that before. I'll be honest with you. Maybe it's just not the Lord's will. I don't know why the Lord is, why it burdens me so much and why maybe I want it so much or I want to see this person get help so much, but maybe it's just not in his will. It's not in his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're praying for somebody, you need to keep praying for them. You need to let that petition be made known unto the Lord. It's all in his time. Boy, Jason wants things. He wants it now. Any impatient people in here? In this day and time, if it wasn't here yesterday, it's late, is it not? Now you imagine you hadn't heard from the UPS guy for 400 years. Would you lose hope? You say, no, it's coming. It's right on time. It's coming. I know how we are. I know how human nature is. But he was praying, and he was in the temple praying, doing what he was supposed to be doing, staying about his business. He didn't lose hope. That happens a lot of times with people too. This ain't going to happen. You know, I was trying to live right because I thought God was going to do something, and now I'm just going to quit. It's not working anyway. Have you ever seen that? I have. People start out right, or people maybe on a mission, get on fire for God and want to see something, and God is going to do this, and when it don't happen fast enough, well, I'm just going to get out altogether. Zacharias and Elizabeth, they stayed faithful. They stayed faithful to God. You know, our commitment to God has to be regardless of our circumstances. If we only follow God when things are good, we're not following God. We're kind of riding the tide. God wants our faithfulness through the good times and the bad times, and he's the one that's going to be there for us in those hard times. He's absolutely there on the mountains, but he's absolutely there in the valleys for us. But we see who these people are. We see what's going on, and lo and behold, what happens here in verse number 11. Something takes place. It says, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, wouldn't that be something? Have you ever seen an angel? We talked about this a little bit Wednesday night, didn't we? I've never seen an angel. If I have, I wouldn't recognize them as an angel. If they were wrapped in this body of flesh, I wouldn't recognize that. I'd say it would scare us to death if we literally saw an angel. If we could see into that spiritual realm and see what that looks like, our minds, I don't think we could comprehend that. We're used to what we see here. We're tangible people. We see how we are here. We're of the earth. We're terrestrial. They're celestial. So it's different to us is what we see there in 1 Corinthians and how it reads. But again, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now, do you think he just took it to the bank and said, this is going to happen? How often do we do that? And the Lord ever give you peace about something in your heart? I know he doesn't speak to us audibly. I know that. He speaks to us straight through his word. That's how that works. But has he ever nailed something down in your heart? Doesn't it get hard sometimes to wait for it? It's like that. But the promise was made. Gabriel, when he come to visit, he was telling you something for real. He wasn't joking around with you. When Gabriel showed up, Brother Nathan, to tell you something, that was serious. You might as well just mark it down. It's going to happen. Archangels show up and a messenger from God, again, like we were talking on Wednesday night about in diverse manners and different places, how the Lord spake in times past. This is one of those times past. The equivalent today would be you and I taking God at His word and reading straight down through His word. And when He nails something down in our heart, He's saying, that's when you say, I'm going to stay with that verse. That's my verse. That's God confirming that for me in my life. And you stand on it and you stay on it and you wait on it. You wait patiently for the Lord. Again, verse 11, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side, the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Boy, what a blessing it is to hear that. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. You see exactly what the announcement was supposed to be. Now, the next two verses, 15 through 17, I want us to see God's plan for John. That's a very interesting thing. You think about when the Lord created you, He knew you before, while you were in your mother's womb. He knew you before the foundation of the earth. He had a plan for you. If He had a plan for John, He's got a plan for you. He's got something He wants you to do. His parents had taken it serious. They were living the way they were supposed to. They're trying to follow God. And now God is saying, we're going to give you that son. And now this is what your son is going to do. How neat is that? The angel's just laying it right out there for him. Today, if we had an itinerary like that, we'd look at it and say, man, that's great. I hope that happens. This is exactly what the Lord had planned for John the Baptist. And you see who he's talking to here. This is the child's mission. It says, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He should be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Now you slow down and look at that mission. His mission was to be a missionary to the children of Israel. You see who he's talking to here. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is your son's mission. This is the mission of John the Baptist. I thought that was just a wonderful thing. And when you see here in Luke chapter number 7, verses 26 through 28. How much confidence? I mean, this is his plan. He said, again, verse 26, he said, but what went ye out for to see, a prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet, this is he of whom was written, behold, I send a messenger before thy face, which he shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that were born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. See, John the Baptist was to go before, after this 400 silent years, go before in the wilderness and say, hey, somebody's coming. There's no greater prophet than somebody leading the way or proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. No greater prophet. No greater calling. No greater purpose. I read that and I look back at John chapter number 1. Now you think this was pre-planned for a certainty. John chapter 1 verses 19 through 34. This was what his mission was. All this is the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, laying the foundation for this event here. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? See, they started seeing John. They knew he was a great person. They knew that he was highly esteemed. They even compared him to Elias. You remember Elijah? Elijah, a strong prophet. Elisha came right behind him and said, what would I give to you? A double portion of what you got. After this silent years, after this these many years of silence, they're coming through and they're saying, this has to be Elias. He's coming in the spirit of Elias. They're asking him who he is. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they ask him, what then? Art thou Elias? He saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. And they said unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer unto them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. See, the story is the account's the same. The account to the nation of Israel. And they which are sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him, and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou not be the Christ or Elias, neither that prophet? Now listen to this. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water. See, this is a symbol. I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. Somebody special's here. I'm here to proclaim this person. I'm here to show you who this person is. You might see me in the water baptizing people, but let me tell you, there's one greater than me. There's something greater coming from behind me. I'm just here to show you. I'm here to make the way so you can see and understand. And I know it's been some quiet times, but you need to understand who this is. You need to see who Jesus is. This is what he is proclaiming to his own people, that they don't miss it. He it is whom coming after me is preferred before me. You think about the first Adam. You and I are the first Adam. In the first Adam, we all died. In the second Adam, we all have life. John the Baptist here being the forerunner, the first proclaimer, he's saying, I'm the one coming ahead, but it's not about me. It's the one that's coming behind me that you need to know. He it is whom coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet. I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan where John was baptizing. Boy, that caught a lot of attention. They saw that going on down at the water. They saw that. And they called him a lot of attention. And John's saying, just wait. If you think this is something, you wait till he gets here. He's the one you need to see. Then the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, behold, the Lamb which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after he cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. He knew Jesus was before him. In spirit, and we see him now here in the flesh. And I knew him not, but he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, I am come baptizing with water. He's trying to show the nation of Israel the importance of knowing who Jesus is. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. And I knew him not, but he sent me to baptize with water. He said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and I bear record that this is the Son of God. You see, that's the importance of knowing who Jesus is. If you don't know who Jesus is, you're going to miss the whole thing. I know that might sound elementary. Say, preacher, you keep saying that. I've talked to people. I've witnessed to people and talked to people. Brother Bradley and I was... when we were in law enforcement, we stopped and we were talking to a shop attendant. He said, let's talk to this man. We did. And we talked to him and said, are you a believer? Are you saved? Yes, I'm a Christian. Praise the Lord. That's good. Who is Jesus to you? And he said, well, I don't know if he was the Messiah. I mean, I think he was a good prophet. Then you're not, you didn't say this, but you're not saved if you don't know that he is the Messiah. You have to know who he is. It's important that you understand that distinction. I want us to understand that and know that without knowing who Jesus is and what he did, what are we believing on anyway? That's what it's all about. That's what it's always been about. And seeking that and seeing that. And we see how these things come together. This is what John was created to do. I hurry along here, verses 18 through 22. And Zechariah said, back in Luke, and Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife will be stricken in years. See, that's the common thing back in that day and time. If Gabriel told him, should that not have been enough? He said, well, give me a sign. Give me a sign. An evil generation asked for a sign. Just take God at his word. Give me a sign. Show me a sign. I need to see a sign. Boy, that's not a good thing to say here. I don't believe. Where's his faith? And the angel answering said unto him, I'm Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. I was just before the presence of God, and God told me to come down here and tell you this. What more do you want? You look at that surety that he's saying. He's talking about the surety, the certainty that he's speaking. He stood before the presence of God, Gabriel, and Gabriel said, this is what I'm telling you from the Lord. And he still wanted a sign. I'm Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee the glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Boy, that's a good thing. Praise the Lord. I thought a lot about this, Sister Sharon. I was like, why that? Why that? You know, I could see more harm than good being done. Have you ever prayed for something that was a good thing to pray for, but you didn't really wholeheartedly pray for it? You didn't really pray expecting, you thought, well, it might happen, it'd be good if it happened, or I'd want it to happen, but if you started talking to people about it. See, that's what gets us about almost 100% of the time, this mouth. What we relate to other people, our actions, our speech. We say good things, talk a good game, not talk a good game. What would Zacharias say after this? Yeah, you know this, I don't know, it's the most miraculous thing I've ever seen. This angel came, he said it was Gabriel, and he said, he's going to give us a son. What we've been praying for, what we've been asking for, I don't know if he's going to do it or not. I don't know if it's going to happen or not. While they were waiting for this to take place, what would his conversation have been? If he was disbelieving in the sight of the angel, what was he going to be in front of all the other people? Probably not a good testimony. Probably not too good. You know, the angel of the Lord probably said at this, when you see this, we just need to shut him up. He's not being of any benefit to us. I don't think he's going to testify for us. If he's denying you to your face, Gabriel, he's probably not going to go back to the people and say, look what the Lord's, hide and watch and see what the Lord's going to do. You see, how confident are we in our God and what he's going to do, what he's promised to us? How confident do we stand? What a time this would be. You're just better off being quiet, Zacharias. You're just better off not saying anything. Behold, thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak. And the day these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. He was in there again burning the incense. People waiting for him to come out. What's taking so long? How frustrating would this have been? When he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Trying to figure out what's going on. Tell us what happened. And he's like, I can't talk. I can't speak. He can't do anything, but he just motions. It says here, and it came to pass as soon as the days of the ministration were accomplished, he departed in his own house. Now, I find this very interesting here after he left. We'll close with this morning. Time's about up. What this meant to Elizabeth. What this child meant to her. You know, being barren was not a good thing. Being barren was like a sign of judgment almost. It was a sign of reproach. Reproach, that means shame. It was a shame at this day and time to not be able to have kids. Now you read what it says here, and we'll close with this, verses 23 through 25. It came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed into his own house. Zacharias went home. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself for 5 months, saying, 5 months. This is what she was saying. Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in these days wherein he looked on me, and take away my reproach among men. With giving her that child, that took away her reproach. I'm going to leave that thought with you until we go, Lord willing, next Sunday or next meeting, you think about what this child did for her in removing her shame. What the forerunner, John the Baptist, what about the child to come after that? You think about who Jesus is. I'll leave you with that to look on until next time, Lord willing. If you will stand with me this morning, we'll stop there.